Have you ever noticed that a lot of people hear and believe only what they want to? Sometimes it seems like their minds are made up before they hear the words, and it wouldn't matter who tried to change their minds or even what they said or what evidence they presented. Some people aren't going to believe it. It seems like that's more prevalent the older I get. Like that's something that's been growing in prevalence. Two people hearing the same news, reading the same stories, or listening to the same sermon, and processing it so very differently. But as I studied Matthew 13, I was reminded, this isn't new. You see, Matthew 13 is the beginning of Jesus teaching the crowds in parables, and it represents this shift. Jesus has been teaching very clearly and directly and plainly to the crowds, and now he's going to start teaching in parables. And a parable is a story or an illustration with spiritual significance. In other words, what Jesus says isn't just about the story on face value, but it points out a spiritual reality. Now, when we look at parables, we're not looking for every single detail to have a special meaning. Scholars will remind us that parables were designed to make one stabbing truth stand out to a person. So look at the larger, overarching truth, not the minute details. But as you're going to see as we study, well, some parables are easier to grasp that one stabbing truth than others. So Jesus is going to use parables now as a means to continue to teach the disciples and as a means of judgment on the fickle crowds. In the Bible, when we talk about judgment, we're talking about a divine declaration. It belongs to God to make judgments or declarations. And God's judgment is most often talked about in Scripture in relationship to salvation. Guilty or not guilty in the sight of God. There's an ultimate judgment that's talked about in Scripture where everyone is gathered together and judged. And sometimes what you see in Scripture is a journey towards the judgment with smaller judgments along the way. So in this passage, you're going to see both of those things. The perfect example of two people or two groups that will hear the same message and will wonder if they heard the same thing at all. And two groups of people in hearing those same messages, one is getting more information and one is beginning a journey of judgments along the way while they await a final judgment if they choose not to repent and obey. It's a fascinating set of parables, but what we're going to see in these parables is that Jesus will communicate a message about what it looks like to be a true follower. And Jesus's true followers are transformed as they take in his word. In other words, we're going to see lots of people who followed Jesus around. But his true followers are those who were transformed as they take in his word. So first, in the first parable, the parable of the sower, as it's labeled in your Bible, we'll look at signs of true followers. And in the second parable, the parable of the wheat, we'll look at experiences of true followers. So pull up Matthew chapter 13 with me or get it on a device and let's begin together. Verses 1 and 2 frame the context of what we're about to learn. And it starts by saying that same day, because Matthew wants us to go back and recall what he's been writing about, and he wants us to understand the flow here. If you recall in Genesis chapter 12, Jesus has been teaching the crowds, and there were fans of Jesus. I mean, I am certain it was fascinating to follow Jesus, because to many he had to be a novelty. But there was a particular group in the crowd called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were some of the religious leaders of the day. And the Pharisees were listening and watching Jesus. And they had decided that he was dangerous. In fact, on that same day, they had just called Jesus evil. So Matthew wants us to know, in the time frame where the Pharisees turned from just fascinated by Jesus to convince that Jesus is evil, and in the same time frame where the crowds just keep following him around, It's in that time frame that Jesus begins to teach in parables. And I got to tell you, I just have to wonder, what did the crowd think when Jesus gets himself in a boat, rows out a little bit from the shore, and begins to teach the people on the countryside, on the mountainside? And he says, a farmer went out to sow his seeds, and as he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up, and some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, but because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and withered. I mean, at what point are they listening to Jesus, and they look at each other and they say, hey, did you catch who the farmer is he's talking about? Hey, what's he talking about with these seeds and the plants and the sun? I just have to think they looked at each other quite puzzled, trying to figure out what's going on. But Jesus just keeps telling the parable. And then when he finishes the parable in verse 9, he says, whoever has ears, let them hear. What? What? I mean, you got to admit, if it comes out of the blue and you're not expecting it, it's very interesting. And what an interesting invitation Jesus extends. Two people hearing the same thing very differently. And Jesus says, some of you have ears to hear. And if you have ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus invites those with ears to hear because some people hear the words. But some people hear the word. At this point, Jesus hasn't explained the parable, but he's given us a clue about his true followers, because his true followers hear the word. So the disciples hear this, and they get Jesus aside and they say, why are you speaking to the crowd, the people, in parables? And in verses 10 through 17, Jesus gives this explanation of why. So look with me in verse 11. His answer is very important. He replied, that's Jesus, replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, disciples, but not to them, crowds. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. And though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Jesus is saying, I'm speaking to them because they're not listening anymore. I speak to them in parables because even though they see me, they don't really see who I am. And even though they hear me, they don't really hear what I'm saying. I'm speaking this way because they are not listening. In a divine declaration of judgment, Jesus begins to shift the way he speaks to the crowds because the crowds are no longer listening at this point. And Jesus says, when you hear and you understand, you will be given more so that you'll have an abundance. But when you do not hear and you do not understand, even what little you had will be taken from you. Remember that idea when we go back to the explanation of the parable, or when we get to the explanation of the parable, it might bring some clarifying to that explanation. Jesus knew what the people following him really thought about him. He knew what was in the heart of the people. He understood. Jesus was a neighbor to some. You'll see that at the end of Matthew 13. They're like, isn't this just Mary's kid talking? Who does he think he is? Jesus was a novelty to some. I mean, I am sure people were going, hey, Jesus is in town. Let's go see what he's serving for dinner on the mountainside. I hear it's going to be fish and bread. But Jesus had turned into a nuisance for the religious crowd because Jesus was interfering with their religious beliefs and standards. Jesus wasn't playing by their rules. And so they had deemed him to be evil, instead of questioning their rules. Jesus continues, this shouldn't be so shocking. In them is fulfilled what was written in the prophecy of Isaiah. Because those seeing, they don't see. And though hearing, they don't hear or understand. And that's what Isaiah said would happen. You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. ever seeing but never perceiving. For these people's hearts has become so callous, they hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Jesus says they're closed off, unwilling to listen, and I am not teaching to them anymore. Because Jesus' true followers not only hear with their ears, they understand with their hearts. Jesus ties the condition of the heart with the willingness to listen. That's a challenging idea if you think about it. Jesus is saying in this crowd, they've closed off their hearts to me. Their hearts are hard. They're not listening. Don't we see relational breakdown all the time because people are no longer willing to listen? The journey to a hardened heart is a journey that includes closing off your ears. The harder your heart, the more you can't see things for what they really are or can't hear people and what they're really saying. Jesus says these people are closing their hearts to me. We might think Jesus taught openly and plainly all through his ministry, but Jesus says, when you close your heart to me, the time will come when you will no longer be able to hear or understand my word. And the more closed your heart is, even what knowledge you have will be taken from you. You know, there's a warning for you and for me. When we get the privilege to hear the word of God, to always pray for the ability to understand. There's a warning that says here that implies don't wait. When you're hearing it, don't hear it and think, oh, I'll deal with it later. Oh, it's a novelty. I'm just going to hang out for a little bit. Ask God to soften your heart to hear and understand and receive. Ask God to give you a repentant heart, a heart that can understand his word. Jesus turns back to his disciples. He says something incredible in verses 16 and 17. He says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you that many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but didn't see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Jesus is saying the prophets and the righteous ones in the past long to see my day. They long to walk with me, to talk with me. And disciples, you are especially blessed because you're doing it and you know you are doing it. Jesus is saying to his disciples, you are witnessing what the prophets longed and awaited for. What the Old Testament anticipates in its fullness, you are in the presence of the long awaited Messiah. True followers have ears to hear, and they have hearts to understand the word. And another sign of true followers comes out in the explanation of the parable, and that is that they respond to the word by bearing fruit, by doing what they were created to do. In verse 18, Jesus begins to explain the parable, and he says, listen, when you hear the message about the kingdom and somebody doesn't understand it, the evil one just snatches it away. A hard heart, evil just snatches it away. That's the seed that fell on the path. The seed that fell on the rocky places is someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. In fact, it might appear a plant is going to grow, but there is no soil for a seed to take root. And as quickly as they hear and receive the word with joy, they fall away when trouble or persecution comes. This group's a bit more challenging, but it speaks to those who are in it for what they can get out of it. You see, some people follow Jesus for what he has to offer, a meal, a show, perhaps a miracle. But trouble and persecution are part of following Jesus. True faith will be tested and be proven genuine. True faith is tested and proven to be genuine. If people sign up for Christianity, for what it can do for them, like what can I get out of this? Ooh, I get this. Ooh, I'm in. You know, it is only fair to warn people that in a walk of Christian faith, you will encounter sufferings and trials. The Apostle John called himself a companion in suffering. And that had that mindset that part of being walking with Christ was being a companion in suffering. If you love the Word of God until or as long as it says what you want it to say, and if you come across something you disagree with, or if the Word of God works into you and challenges you to change your thinking and behavior, and that makes you mad, you may be an example of a rocky path. Persecution and troubles are part of this world. And Jesus teaches that some people will appear to be all in until those come along. Be warned. Then some fell on the thorns. And the seeds that fell on the thorns are those that hear, but the worries of life and deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. This is a frightening and challenging category too, because Jesus is describing the very sad situation of hearing, but letting the matters of the day choke out any possible potential fruitfulness. He describes a seed that has too many things competing for its resources. Something's going to grow there, but the worries of life and deceitfulness of wealth choke out the seed so it can't grow and bear fruit. The worries of life and deceitfulness of wealth can choke out the resources so that a seed cannot grow and bear fruit. Frightening. In verse 23, Jesus described what happens to the seed that falls on good soil. The seed that falls on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what is sown. You know, this parable helps us understand how the Word of God impacts each person individually. And using a seed as an illustration reminds me to be patient with others when they're not growing at the speed I think they should. You see, no one plants a seed in the ground and the next day goes out and goes, "Where's my plant? Where's my fruit?" We plant a seed in the ground and we wait patiently until the first sprig breaks forth from the ground, and we celebrate it, and we watch it, and we nurture it, and we grow it. We do what we can to provide growth to it. But sometimes when we're dealing with people, we look at people and we say, "Why aren't you bearing fruit yet? Why aren't you bearing more fruit?" Sometimes we look at ourselves and go, Why am I only a 30 and she's 100? Why is he bearing all that fruit, but I am not?" When you put it in a parable, it reminds me that the high expectations I have for others may not be expectations God has for them. I have to think about that almost every day when I look at my kids. Do I have a different expectation for my children than my God does? And doesn't God know what's best for my children, not me? This parable teaches that true followers may not have the same impact in this world. There will be 100, 60, and 30-fold followers. But it also teaches that every true follower does have a lasting impact in this world. Every one of Jesus's true followers has a lasting impact in this world. My husband and I were given a gift a few years ago. It was a sprig from a 150-year-old pecan tree that had had a branch grafted off and soaked so roots could grow. And then they give you the sprig and you plant the tree in your yard. You want to talk about a tree, a seed that bears a tree that continues to bear fruit. I can look out at that tree and see something that was strong enough to become a source of life and fruit for even another pecan tree. And for 150 years, this tree has been giving off more trees and more life. I think about what happens for us each week at BSF as we read and listen and talk about the seeds of the gospel that are being scattered, seeds that do their work only as they penetrate the heart. But I am reminded every week seeds are scattered on me as I study God's word. And I'm challenged as I ask myself, what do I do with the truth I'm learning? What am I doing with the truth I'm learning? Is it getting choked out by the worries of this life so I can hardly remember what I heard and applied? Are the roots of the seeds being planted so deeply in me that they become a part of the source that offers encouragement and life and to those who people I know and those people I love and follow Jesus. In other words, are those seeds so vibrant in me that I can have an impact on somebody else? What am I doing? I think that's a really important question to ask ourselves as we learn and study God's word. What are we doing with what we're learning? Well, we've seen what signs of true followers are. And in the second parable, Jesus expresses the experience of true followers. He finishes one parable, he starts another. And we'll look at this parable, the parable and the explanation at the same time. So Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And we find out in verse 37, it is the Son of Man sowing good seed. And then, while everyone is sleeping, his enemy came, the devil, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and he went away. Jesus wants us to understand there's more than one sower in this world. The Son of Man is sowing seed, no doubt, but there is an enemy, the devil, who is sowing seeds. The wheat is how they're distinguished, and they're called people of the evil one in this parable. And the parable makes it clear, while it's not apparent when or how it happened, it is apparent that the weeds and the wheat are forming and living and functioning together in this field, which is the world. You see, Jesus's true followers have an enemy and they live among imposters. And there is an enemy at work in the world today trying to drain the good resources and make it harder on the wheat to grow and thrive. Well, once the servants begin to see the weeds growing in the field, they go to the master and they say, "Do you want me to pull them up?" And I would say, yes. I mean, don't you expect a yes as the answer? There are weeds in this field. Shouldn't we get rid of the weeds? Thinking about what this parable means, we have to ask ourselves, is there a reason for these unbelievers to coexist with believers? Can't we separate them out? But notice what the owner says. Don't pull the weeds. It may uproot the wheat. In other words, Jesus' true followers are going to live among imposters, but there's a benefit for the believers, for the true followers, that we don't uproot them right now. Now that may surprise you, because don't we all have moments where we think the world would be a better place if we could just root somebody out of our life? I mean, we all have a different opinion of who that would be, but don't we all think that way? And Jesus explains there's going to be a time for that, but now is not the appropriate time. So when you put it in garden terms, it makes perfect sense. If you've worked in a garden and had an issue with weeds, then you know the roots of weeds and the good stuff in the garden can get intertwined, so that to address the weeds is to put other plants at risk. But when you put it in life terms, it's much harder, because there are times when I can grow discouraged by the presence of evil in this world. And this passage causes me to pause and consider there are reasons I can't understand why God allows evil people to continue to exist. But it also equally assures me that the Son of Man has watch over the field. He sees and he knows what is happening. And it is the ultimate good of the wheat that prevents the owner of the field from rooting out the weeds. It is for the ultimate good of the true follower that Jesus waits to exercise judgment. Well, there will be a day, and we see that as we flip over to verses 41, actually, through 43. There will be a day when judgment comes. In other words, there's a day coming, and we talk about it as kind of the ultimate and the final judgment, no take backs, no change your mind then kind of judgment. There is a day coming where there will be a final declaration from God, guilty, not guilty. You belong to me, you do not. A final separation. And Jesus describes that day. Verse 41, The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus is saying, I'll send out my angels by divine decree one day, because judgment is God's to administer. And when my angels come, they will rightly weed out all who do not belong in the kingdom, all who sin and all who do evil. There's a reckoning coming. And Jesus uses a harvest to describe it. And he says the consequences of doing evil are captured with words like separation, sorrow, pain, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. The consequences of being people of the evil one is horrible. And the consequences of being seed that has grown, seed from the Son of Man, is to be called righteous. And in this final judgment and in this final transformation, the righteous will shine like the sun. What does he mean, that word righteous? He's talking about blameless, without fault, perfect, whole, not guilty, no longer sinners, fully transformed into a new condition. Jesus says the angels will do the rooting out. You know, I'm thankful it's not man's job to do the rooting out. I am thankful for that, because I'm pretty sure we would make mistakes. I'm pretty sure the Apostle Paul wouldn't have made the cut if man got to decide how he should be judged. I am thankful for the ultimate judgment. You know, when you believe in the ultimate judgment, here's what it frees you from. It frees you from feeling like you have to take all matters of right and wrong, or perceived right and wrong, into your own hands to fix. I think that is a resounding message we need today. It's not saying you don't look out for people and you don't care for people, but ultimate matters of right and wrong, are perceived right and wrong, are not in our hands to fix, but they are in God's hands. And when I believe in judgment, it's reflected in how I live. I realize there's a day coming. And don't we walk around and see lots of people who, by the way they live, show us they don't believe there's an ultimate judgment? Jesus says in this first parable, pay attention. My true followers hear, understand, and bear fruit. Pray and ask God to give you a soft heart that can take in the word. And in this second division, Jesus says, as you grow and as you see people around you, and it's hard and it's challenging, know this, you will be ultimately transformed someday. We can feel the struggle of day-to-day life and the survival in this parable, and we see the promise. Jesus's true followers assuredly await ultimate transformation. Jesus's true followers assuredly await ultimate transformation. This doesn't end in the field. Your life, the end of the story of your life, is not in this world. It is in the judgment and the world to come. No more pain, fully transformed, righteous, shining like the sun, is the ultimate transformation that every true follower of Jesus can look forward to. And the question is, how are you living while you're waiting? According to this parable, everybody listening today could have heard something different. Let me invite you to lean into Jesus prayerfully and ask him to show you how it applies to you. Because right now, how we live, we have this opportunity to make a lasting impact as we look forward to what is coming. And we can remember that in the daily struggle, what is awaiting every true follower at the end of the age pales in comparison to today. To God be the glory.